Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. And how many have got notes tonight? I'm going to do a little bit more teaching. Everybody got notes? If you don't have notes, raise your hand. We get some to you. We got one back there if we've got any more. But Galatians chapter number 4, we're going to take a look at this, and hopefully this will be short enough. We can roll right into our prayer time. Does everybody have a prayer bulletin? Everybody have a prayer bulletin? Good. And you'll see there on the notes, I've got some fill in the blanks. If Pastor James gives you notes, more than likely there's going to be fill in the blanks. I'm just letting you know so you can have a pen with you in the future. If not, I can send you the blanks later if you don't get them tonight for some reason. As you turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking in verses 4 through 7, I want to remind you that this is a precious time of the year. It really is. When we think about Christmas time, when we think about Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, those two times are really a high water marks in the life of the church. And I realize every Sunday, every Wednesday ought to be a high water mark in the life of the church, regardless of whether around Christmas or Easter. But I think these times are extra special. And it gives us an extra opportunity to witness to those around us because of the time of the year it is. And especially with us living in the United States of America, most folks know that Christmas is about the birth of the Lord. But I pray that his birthday, as we think about that, doesn't get lost in all the commercialism. Now you say, Pastor James, where did you get that term? I got that term from Charlie Brown back in December 9th, 1965. And if you go watch Charlie Brown Christmas, I promise you there'll be some scripture in there. Believe it or not, right in Charlie Brown Christmas, scripture giving the gospel right there in 1965. And I remember old Charlie Brown knocking on the aluminum Christmas trees, if you'll remember how it went. And he was commenting against commercialism, is what he was commenting against. But it's true, isn't it, for us too, that we can easily get our eyes off of the Lord and we get our eyes fixated on the lights of the world. And I realize there's lots of Christmas lights. I'm not against Christmas lights. I love Christmas lights. It reminds me of the light of Christ. And I'm all for Christmas lights. But, you know, we can get our eyes on all the glitter of the world and forget that Christmas is about the birth of our Savior. It's about Jesus. And I don't want us to do that. I want us to be remembering what this is all about. And with that being said, let's look here in verse number 4. I want to show you a precious passage about the birth of Christ. And I want to endeavor to show you some passages maybe that you're not used to seeing around Christmas time, but this is one of them. Notice with me in verse number 4 through verse number 7. The Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come," notice what it says, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." What a tremendous passage. I want you to pay careful attention to a particular phrase here, and it's this: the fullness of the time. What a interesting phrase here in the Word of God. The fullness of the time, an unusual expression. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think about this passage, and Lord, so much bound up in this just one small phrase that you've put for us here in this epistle to the churches in Galatia. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts this night. And Lord, that we would rejoice in all that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We realize just how special his birth is. And Father, that we would not forget that during this time of year, but we'd proclaim it. We'd herald the gospel to those around us, and knowing that this world is lost in general. And Father, I pray, Lord, that there be souls saved, even this Christmas season, because of the faithful heralding cry of your people. Lord, would you challenge us? We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, the book of Galatians is a special book in the Bible. I don't know. I think all the books of the Bible are special. This one in particular is very unique, and it deals with this, interestingly enough. It deals with our liberty that you and I have in Christ. And here we are at Liberty Baptist Church. I think it's so fitting that we're dealing with this book. In fact, in Galatians 5:1, it says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." And so we realize that this liberty really is freedom, not freedom to sin, but freedom to serve Christ. And so it says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." The bondage that's spoken about here is the failed idea that you and I could work our way into heaven. And might I say this, do you realize this, that all of the cults and all of the false religions of our day are no different than those of times past? They purport that we can do something to appease God, and we can do something to do away with our own sinfulness, and we can do something to earn our way into God's presence. And of course, we understand that all of that's false, that's against and contrary to the scriptures, it's contrary to the gospel. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, listen carefully, is the law. In other words, the Bible's saying this, that the law is not a bad thing. By the way, the law is a good thing. It's righteous. It's holy. But its purpose, among other things, was to reveal our sinfulness. In other words, as we look at the perfect law of God, we realize that we fall way short. The Bible puts it this way, not to get sidetracked tonight, because we could stay on that subject. But the sum is this, is found in the book of Galatians, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, some folks think of schoolmaster as in the teacher at the school. But that's not exactly what's meant in the book of Galatians. The term schoolmaster there, what it means is, it means someone who would come to your house and they would grab your youngins and they would literally take them to the schoolhouse for you. Isn't that a blessing, parents? Wouldn't that be good? They come and get them. The schoolmaster would be the one in charge of that. He'd pick the kids up, and he'd actually take them to the schoolhouse. You see, we don't start to learn until we meet Christ. And the master teacher is in the schoolhouse. And so the schoolmaster takes us to guess who? Jesus Christ. And that's where we learn about everything, you see, in the presence of him. And so this is the deal. The law was really our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And this is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. And so this book deals with that subject. But along those lines, I want you to notice here in the fourth chapter, would you look with me in verse number 1 and see here what it says. Now, of course, Paul is right in the middle of his teaching here about our liberty in Christ. But notice what he says. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we," now the comparison, "when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Of course, in this passage, this is specifically speaking of the Jews before the time of Christ, before his incarnation. But I want us to see some big picture principles that are outlined for us on this scripture, okay? And the first is this, if you'll fill in your blank there, something you and I can take heart of, is there is an appointed time. That's your blank, appointed time. There is an appointed time. Galatians 4:2, you'll notice it there. It says, "But is under tutors and governors," talking about the Son, "until the time," notice the language, "appointed of the Father." This tells us it's an appointed time by the Father. Now, how many by raise a hand would say this? "I am glad because of Christ, I can pray to God the Father in heaven." Raise your hand. How many say amen to that? Amen. That was all right. Let's try again. How many say amen?
Amen.
There you go. Now we're awake. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm glad I can go to the Heavenly Father because of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what an awesome thing that is. You know this, that the Lord uses that dear phrase 18 times in the gospel records in a positive fashion, this phrase, your Father, 18 times the Lord references to his followers, those who are actually his. He says, this is your Father. What a tremendous thing that is. One of those verses is found in Luke 12, 32, says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow, what a comforting verse that is. The Lord has specific appointed times for all of us. I want you to understand that. All of creation and all of time are in his hands. And for the Christian, we can say that concerning the Lord, there are no accidents. Some people talk about karma. Listen, karma is not a Christian thing. Listen, we understand there's a sovereign God in heaven that's in control of all things. And so we understand time's in his hand. We understand our appointments are in his hands. And we can take comfort in this. God has a plan for you, my friend. And that was revealed even thousands of years earlier. Think of it in Genesis 3 and verse number 15 with the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, all the way from the very beginning, right after the fall of man, the plan was revealed to man from God. And so notice verses 1 and 2 of this. Again, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So the example given here is a comparison that Paul's using to speak about the Jewish nation during the age in which they had only the law before them. You think of the nation of Israel before the time of Christ, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures, the Pentateuch, they had the historical books, and they had the major and minor prophets. That was their Bible, and that's all they had before them. And so referring to them, it says simply this, that they were under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. That is that time from the time of the giving of the law until the coming of Christ, listen carefully, was no accident. It was an appointed time by a loving God in heaven. Just the same, you and I may look out and say, Lord, isn't it enough? Isn't it time for the Lord Jesus to come back? Haven't I put up with this world long enough? Isn't the world off in sin enough? Isn't it time for the Lord Jesus to come and take us home? Or maybe we'd say it this way, why do I have to continue to go through this? And the principle that I'm trying to get across to you simply is this, that God does nothing arbitrarily. God's not just messing around with your life. He's not just playing around with the things that you're going through. God doesn't do anything arbitrarily, but there's an appointed time. There's a time appointed by the Father. Sometimes we may get this idea that this life is just a random bunch of events that we're passing through every day. Friends, can I help you? It is not that way. Particularly if you're a child of God, guess what? I understand this, that God's eyes are upon me. And I understand that the Lord providentially works in my life. He may work through events and circumstances. He may work through people in your life, other Christians. Oftentimes, my wife has said things to me that I believe that God, through the Holy Spirit of God, has used her to compel me in a certain direction or to convict me of a certain thing. And the Lord has used her in that way. And so, can I tell you this, that the Lord has a marvelous plan for you, and he has a marvelous plan for this world, and he's bringing it to pass. Secondly, it's not only appointed by the Father, but secondly, note this, it is appointed for the child. It is appointed for the child. Again, I want you to understand that Paul is specifically speaking of the Jews who, like little children at the time, were in bondage to the elements of the world. But I want you to understand the principle that I'm trying to draw out for us tonight. And it's very precious for you and I indeed. By the word of God, we see here in this passage that God deals with us as little children. This is awesome. I'm reminded how often John the Apostle used that phrase when speaking to the church families he had the pleasure of dealing with and the pleasure to influence. In the small epistle of 1 John, you'll see there in your notes, John uses the phrase little children 9 different times in speaking to those dear Christian folks. In fact, the only chapter he doesn't use the phrase is in the very first chapter of 1 John. The Lord Jesus likewise, speaking to the apostles, said this in John 13:33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And the truth is, the apostles had a hard time understanding that. In fact, you'll remember over and over again, the Lord Jesus spoke to those dear apostles and told them of his impending death and crucifixion, but they had a hard time really grasping that. They couldn't see it. They thought he was going to march into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom, and they were going to be sitting on some thrones, and they envisioned this in their mind. But the Lord tells them, look, this is not the way it's going to be, but he refers to them as what? Little children. And so it is with you and I. You know, sometimes there are things you and I are wrestling with so much. We go through circumstances in life, and oftentimes we have a hard time trying to understand all that befalls us or the difficulties that we face in this life. But I want to tell you, let us lean on this. Lean on what we do understand about God. What are you to lean on? I'll tell you what. Lean on his love. Lean on his mercy. Lean on the fact that the Lord is patient. Lean on the fact that the Lord is good, his goodness. Lean on his wisdom. You know, his wisdom excels beyond yours. Now, sometimes we fail to admit that, don't we? We try to get about things our own way. We try and figure it out, manipulate the system. How can I work this out, you know, to my own good? And we fail to realize that God's wisdom is so much higher than ours. We need to rely upon his wisdom. We need to lean on his power. We need to lean on his authority. We need to lean on his justice. Amen? You know, oftentimes we want to take justice in our own hands, don't we? We want to take care of the situation. And if you're like me, I'm an A-type personality. What that means is I like to act before I think. I got to fight against that. And I need to step back and I need to say, you know what? The Lord's told me I have need of patience, and certainly I do. I need to step back and take time and think and meditate and pray and ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance. Let us, by faith, continue to trust the Lord for the things we don't understand. And we need to rest in him. And so God cares for us, understand, as his children. And by the way, if you have fleshly children, you'll understand how much you love your children. Well, just take that to an infinite degree, and then you're speaking about Almighty God. He looks down at us as his children, if you're born in the family of God. But then, number two, here's your next blank. There was an actual specific time. That's point number two. I want you to realize and listen carefully, especially you young folks. This is no fairy tale, okay? This is no made-up story. This is real. Sometimes when we're teaching kids, we'll say, hey, I want to tell you this Bible story. And we need to make sure that when we say that we're helping the kids to understand. When I say the word story, I'm not talking about the same as if I'm talking about a comic book or I'm talking about a television show or I'm talking about some cartoon or something. Those are stories. Those are made up. When we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about things that are real. And by the way, there was a lot of folks that back in the day tried to take an allegorical approach to interpreting Scripture, meaning simply this, that whatever is said in the Bible doesn't really mean what it means. It means something else. And friends, I'm here to tell you, we interpret the Scriptures literally, okay? And so what we read here about Jesus is real. This actually took place. And so we think about this, letter A. There was the birth of Christ in the fullness of the time. This is what the Bible says, Galatians 4 and verse number 4 there. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. We might think of it this way. When a child turns 18 here in the United States, and I know some of y'all are looking forward to that, when a child turns 18, we say they're legally entered into adulthood. Now, by the way, my personal opinion, That doesn't necessarily mean mature-wise they've entered into adulthood, but the United States says legally they've entered into adulthood at the age of 18. And you gain certain rights, like when you turn 18, you can vote. When you turn 18, believe it or not, you can sign a contract. Woo-hoo! Can't wait to do that. Look forward to that. Jesse, one day you'll sign a contract. I can guarantee you, unless the Lord comes before then. When you turn 18, you can make your own medical and financial decisions. Oh, boy, I can't wait for that either. Amen? Legally, you can live independently. And I know that's the one you're gunning for. Maybe not yet, but you will in your teenage years. When you turn 18, you'll be looking forward to that. But listen to this. Likewise, when you turn 18, Jesse, you're going to have to register for Selective Service. You know what that is? If World War Gazillion breaks out and they call you, register for that, and they decide to call you up into the military, you got to go. You know, they reinstitute the draft. You sign up for Selective Service. That's what that's all about. You have to do that when you're 18. By the way, when you're 18, you're legally accountable for actions like getting sued or jailed. Praise the Lord. It'd be silly for us to impose that on a 2- or 3-year-old, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be silly? Tell a 2- or 3-year-old, hey, you're legally allowed to vote. You're legally allowed to sign a contract. That'd be silly. We'd never do that. Why? Because it's not the proper time. The fullness of the time has not yet come. We think about that'd be likewise silly for a 25-year-old or 30-year-old not to have those rights, you know, to be able to do that. You know, there's several comforting truths as we think of that phrase, the fullness of the time. I'm going to give you a few just to think about tonight, and then we'll be done. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ came, here's your blank, exactly, at exactly the right time. At exactly the right time. Do you understand the Lord's incarnation was not late, and it was not early? It was exactly the right time. He came, in fact, at the center of all time. You see your nice little fancy graph I gave you there on your Bible, your little picture, shows you exactly that, the center of all time. I've been caught up with thinking this. Perhaps you've been there as well. I wish the Lord would come and have come in my day. Have you ever thought that way? I've thought that way, but the truth of the matter is that the Lord Jesus came at absolutely the right time. And further, he had me be born in this time because this was the time that God ordained for me to be here. And by the way, as I look out at you, you're here at Liberty Baptist Church at exactly the right time. Even you, Brother Mike, you're here at exactly the right time. God has you here for a reason and for a purpose. At this time, I'm told from a historical point of view, the Roman Empire itself helped prepare the world for the birth of the Savior. And we could go into a lot of other things, but I'll just list a few. Roads connected city to city. You've probably heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Well, guess what? That made it real simple for the gospel to go forth, starting at Jerusalem and moving to Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. How could he do that? Because you had roads and highways to be able to go to those places. Listen, Roman laws protected the rights of the citizens. One of those citizens, by the way, you probably know his name, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. And it put him in front of the Caesars to preach the gospel. Think of it, at exactly the right time. Thanks to both the Greeks and the Romans, conquest, Latin and Greek were the known language at the time. Hey, what better way to print out the Bible, print out the New Testament as it was being penned out as a common language throughout the entire known world at the time? It was absolutely the right time. You see, the Lord knows exactly what's right. Christ's birth at Bethlehem was no accident. It was an appointment. It wasn't if this was a timeline from here to here that God did this with a dart and said, all right, I'm going to send my son. Let's see. No, God didn't do that. He sent forth his son at exactly the right time, the fullness of the time. That leads me to number two. Are you ready for it? God's plan is specifically planned. Now, my wife and I'm going to tell a little bit real quick. She's already making faces. She's wondering, what was Pastor James going to say? My wife and I, in our earlier part of our marriage, we would plan every detail of our trips. And she's a planner, by the way. We plan every detail. This is what we're going to do. Here we're going to go. And here's what we discovered. We get there and we run ourselves ragged. And then we get back from vacation and then feel like we had a vacation. How many have done that? Amen. We learned real early in our marriage that when you're visiting relatives, you gotta break it up and decide which relatives you're visiting, okay? Can't do them all at once. And so we learned some things, but we used to plan. But as we've gotten later in years, we've kind of left our plans a little more nebulous. You know what I mean by that? We just say we're going somewhere, and we figure it out when we get there. Amen? Yeah. Our suitcases have gotten smaller, right? Amen? And so, listen, God's plan is specifically planned. His plan is not nebulous. He's not figuring it out as he goes. He's not just reacting based on what man's doing as they're doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, God's specific plan is specifically planned. As best as we can tell, 2,000 years of human history, starting from Genesis chapter 1 through 11. As best as we can tell, 2,000 years more of Hebrew history, recorded for us from Genesis 12 all the way through the book of Malachi. That brings you up to the end of the Old Testament. And then right in the center of all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first chapter of Acts is the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The center of all time, this that we're talking about, the fullness of the time when God sent forth his Son. And presently, we have more than 2,000 years of church history behind our belt, which takes us all the way to the end of the gospel records and in through the Revelation chapter number 3. You know, all that's left is Revelation chapter 4 and beyond. That's it. And so that's what is yet to take place. You say, what are you saying, Pastor James? Here's what I'm trying to say. Just as every bit of the former 8,000 years of history is known and part of God's plan and is operated according to his perfect plan, it's evident by this passage and this phrase, the fullness of the time, that according to God's perfect timing, everything else is going to take place as well. You see, those events that are yet to come, as outlined by God's prophetic word, will come to pass. There's no doubt about it. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it guy. I'm not going to stand up here and name a date because that's unscriptural. But I know this, Jesus is coming. There's no doubt he's coming for us. There's no doubt. And the time could be any time. It's imminent. And so number 3, would you write this down? God's plan is for you and I to receive his inheritance. To receive his inheritance. You might be thinking, as I thought, how is that possible? I mean, I know who I am. Many of us come from differing backgrounds. Some of us in here might have a little bit of stuff. Some of us might have a lot of stuff. But you know what the truth of the matter is? If we're Christians, if we're a child of God, if we're saved, if we're born again, guess what our inheritance is? Everything. It's everything. You see, the Bible says it's possible because of verse 4. Here's why it's possible. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, our inheritance in him is connected in this passage right to his birth. It's connected to his first advent. It's connected to his first coming. By the way, we realize this, that it had to be this way. There was no other way it could be, you see. And so the comfort of this verse tells us that the Lord, as he always does, listen, as he always does, will provide exactly what we need. Amen? That's a wonderful truth. Friend, don't ever doubt that God is not going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. And notice Christ came, number 1, to redeem us. Verse number 5 tells us this. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us, that's in the past tense, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. You know, the Lord paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And that, my friend, could never have taken place had the Lord not sent forth his Son in the fullness of the time. It could have never taken place had God not sent forth his Son. And so we see that we're redeemed. Number 2, why did he come? To adopt us. Number 2, verse number 5. Notice it says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. We all know that verse, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But here is also a very specific cultural reference to Roman adoption. You say, what is it? Well, in this time period, adoption made the adopted person, listen, a full legal child. It erased all of their past debts, and it granted them full inheritance rights as a permanent, powerful legal status. This was what was meant by adoption in Roman times. And so oftentimes the Romans, because they wanted a successor in their line, they would adopt a son to be their future successor. And they'd have full rights to be able to do that. In Christ, the truth is that if Christ possesses us, and he does if you're a child of God, then we possess Christ. And then, our friends, our consummated inheritance is that we possess everything because Christ possesses all. You see, all of this is connected. I want you to see the blessedness of this verse. All of this is connected to the fullness of the time when God sent forth his Son. Number three, to indwell us. Not only does he redeem us and adopt us, but he indwells us. Notice what the Bible says, verse number six. It says, and because, notice the words, and because you are sons, God has sent forth what? The Spirit of his Son, Holy Spirit of God, into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. And so the word Abba, as you well know, is a personal word for the term Father. That's what it is. It's a personal statement of the word Father. A slave in that day, even in the owner's family, was not permitted to use that endearing term. They weren't allowed to use it, but it was reserved for those and those only in the family. And so what God is doing is he emphasizing our wonderful part in his family. You all sang the chorus not but several weeks ago. I'm so glad I'm a part of what? The family of God. Let's sing it. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, you might say this earth, for I'm part of the family of God. And so think of this, because we are sons, because of the coming of his Son, we can cry through the indwelling Spirit of God, Abba, Father. And then lastly, if all that wasn't good enough, and if all that didn't get you saying hallelujah, I want to give you one more, and then we're done. To richly bless us. To richly bless us. Notice in verse number seven here, he says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, all this, again, I'm going to say it, is connected to God sending forth his Son in the fullness of the time. It's all connected to that. You and I are no more slaves to sin. We're no more servants to this world or the world system. We're no more servants of the devil, but we're sons. We're heirs of God through Christ. All of this is connected to this simple phrase that God sent forth his Son in the fullness of the time. Friends, this is something to greatly rejoice about and celebrate this blessed birthday of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can trust the Lord to continue to guide your life. Just as he sent forth his Son in the fullness of the time, the Lord will direct your steps and bring his plan to its expected end as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,